Saban, it's good to have you here. And I'm after Rich's tour portion, you're still here. I'm proud of you. You did great. So, Rich, I'm glad you didn't go any further with the cats. Could have gone sideways. He reined it in. Yay, Rich, right? So, as you know, I've been out quite a bit lately. I haven't been feeling well, and then I had business. I had to go to a trade show. So I do appreciate your prayers. But it's an interesting thing, and I appreciate your prayer just now, Jim, because I woke up this morning, and I just didn't feel right. And even my wife said she's just, something's just not right. Tired, and Jim said, careful, don't give him too much ammunition. But I just feel foggy-headed, like I'm not thinking clearly. So I don't know what it is. But all I know is being here and being in praise and worship is exactly what I needed. Some days, the best Shabbat ever comes when you suck it up and you come anyway, even when you don't feel like it. Now, I do understand when you're really sick, you can't come. But today was just more like I was just worn down. All the more reason to be in the house of God with other fellow believers who not only love my wife and I, but love the Lord. And when we come together, there's nothing more powerful than that. So I'm glad to be here today. And I was talking to Roger in our office on Thursday, which was my last day in the office. I took work from home on Friday. And he was asking how I was doing, and I was just being honest with him. I said, Roger, I feel like I'm making a little progress, but I'm just worn out. I said, I'm so tired on it. I don't even feel like I can get up and go do anything. I got to teach this weekend. He goes, well, are you going to go to church? I said, I have to, or they'll think I quit the church. I've never heard Roger bust a gut like that before. But a few weeks ago, I told you we were going to slowly unveil little things that we're going to be trying to do this year that are new or a refocus. And we've already shared some of them with you. One of the things that hit me today, just listening to the Torah portion and then also with that song, You Are Holy, I would really like to get to the end of this year, and anybody who is a regular attender here at the House of Scripture would understand this completely and fully. Your destiny is not here in the United States. Your destiny is Israel. And it is so easy to say, I wasn't born, in Israel. They're so far away. I've had several people tell me, well, Israel's corrupt. Well, guess what? The whole world's corrupt. If you don't have a covenant relationship with Yeshua Messiah, corruption tends to sneak in. That's where our destiny is. That's where his heart is set. That's where his eyes are watching day in and day out. And that's where we're going back to. And it's all over the scripture. And if you don't fully understand that yet, sit down with me privately. Sit down with one of the elders. Scott and Rhonda, they know all about Israel. They've spent time there. There are people here that can explain it to you, and not from a perspective of what we think, but what the scriptures say. Because our destiny is clearly in Israel. Amen? Amen. So that's going to be one of my things that I hope you'll all get this year. So today is going to be a message more of storytelling rather than teaching, but there is an important point to this, and we're going to get to it towards the end, and it's going to segue into the next couple of weeks what we're going to teach. Today, the message is called The Depravity of Man. So we often look back at history, and we see the history books, and for those who've actually studied history, there's no question we have gone through some pretty barbaric times, right? Well, I would almost suggest to you that that's been going on since the beginning of time, and it still goes on today in the majority of the world. It goes on today in America. And I'm not going to get into all the little details about it, but we're just going to tell you about a few different things. Today, we can walk peacefully through the coastal towns of Scandinavia, where at one point in time in history, it was a barbaric and bloodthirsty people that lived there. Today, you can walk through almost all the streets of Europe in relative peace without threat of death. But at the same time, that is also the place where lords of the land, which is where we get our term landlords, ruled with viciousness and brutality for thousands of years. We discussed the injustices of slavery in the United States in the 1800s that went well beyond the Emancipation Proclamation, because even beyond that proclamation, we still mistreated and abused the people that primarily were the slaves here in the U.S., were the of African descent. And we treated them very disrespectfully, and we treated them in a way that was barbaric, if you were to just face reality. But the reality is, the slavery of history, which has been going on since the beginning of time, was never about one race of people. The slavery of history was all about a class of people. And this class of people was always the lower class, or the poor, that were always in slavery to the landlords that were above them. So how does this all tie in with today? I was watching a mini-series that I wouldn't recommend it to too many people, because it did show the barbarity of what happened, but it was one of those fictional non-fictions. You ever seen those? The storylines were fictional, but the history and the study that went into making it were spot on. It lines up with all the events in history, and it's exactly how life was in the time. But before I get into that, and I will in a few minutes, let's start with the apostles. The apostles, what we read about in the Gospels and in the book of Acts, which we're so fond of, because it shows the apostles walking in their power that they received after the Messiah was resurrected, they lived under Roman rule. And the Roman rule was quite oppressive. You know, when we watch The Chosen, or you watch some other movies about it, sometimes you don't see the oppressiveness. But the reality is, they were very brutal people. When they were conquering an area, it was no holds barred. It was a swath of destruction. Once they had conquered them, some peace would ensue, but only if you followed their rules to the letter. Get out of line in just the slightest way, and the strong arm of Rome would come down on you. They looked upon the Jewish people of the day as a lesser people, almost as if they weren't humans at all. Often they wouldn't associate with them, they didn't like being around them, and actually I think a little bit of what The Chosen shows illustrates that quite well. So the Roman people were no picnic. One of the main messages that Yeshua brought when he was here on earth, in my humble opinion, it's one of the primary messages he brought, was to abandon the man-made traditions and laws and return to the Torah. You know, we are often quoting the Latin phrase sola scriptura, which means only scripture. But in his day and time, he was saying sola Torah, only Torah. But throughout history, the Israelites first, then the Jews refused to do this. They kept on doing what got them exiled, and eventually the Jewish people followed and they were exiled as well. As we march through the centuries, we see that the history records brutality against the early Christians. If you've studied any of it, you know about Nero with the Christians burning them as torches. But what we fail to realize, or we don't really think about too often, is these early Christians in this day and time were primarily Jewish people. Now, there were some Gentile converts by this time, but Nero is in 64 AD, I think it's 64 AD is when the Great Fire of Rome happened, and it was immediately after that that they started burning the Christians. Why? Because they blamed the Christians for the fire. As you read through history, you'll find out that almost all of the great persecution of the Jewish people was because they accused them of crimes they did not commit. Anytime there was a natural disaster, they were blamed for it. Nero used the fire as a blame, started torching them, and we see that throughout history. They're blamed for many things. Constantine offered the Jewish people that were keeping the Torah and the former Gentiles who were practicing and believing in Messiah Yeshua, don't ever separate the two. The early Christians were both Jews and Gentiles together. He offered them a famous saying that became the mantra of the Catholic Church for over 12 to 1300 years. Anybody know what that mantra was? Convert or die. Yeah. Pretty straightforward. Convert or die. At the Inquisitions, what did they ask the Jewish people? convert or die. What did they ask the heretics? Convert or die. You either converted to their way of life, practicing their way of worship, practicing following the gods of the Roman church, which was around long before the time of Messiah. Don't even get me going on that. But it was convert or die. It became, honestly, and I don't mean this in a joking manner, it became the fastest way to grow a church. Because the vast majority of people preferred to hold on to their life versus stand for a principle or a God that they believed in. Throughout history, many Jewish people gave up their life, but many Jewish people also converted to Christianity. From the 5th century onward, it was primarily the Jewish people because most of the Christians or the former Gentiles had assimilated into the Roman church, or at least they did it on the outward. So they kept going after the Jewish people. Why? Because the Jewish people kept to themselves. They had their own quarters in almost every city. They had symbols. You knew they were Jews. And many times they wore garments that made it crystal clear that they were Jewish. If they were truly Torah obedient, they wore their tzitzits, which is a dead giveaway. This continued on for many, many centuries. And I'm going to fast forward to the mini-series I watched, which was in the 1300s in Europe, in Spain to be exact. The Jewish people were blamed for the famine. Which famine? Many of them. It was all the Jewish people's fault. Because if everybody would come together in one like-minded religion, then God would smile upon us. It's you Jews that are causing all this problem. They were blamed when invaders came in from other countries, forgetting that the invaders came in all the time. It was a regular occurrence throughout history. Did you know, I did not know this until this week, that in the vast majority of communities in Europe, the Jewish people were blamed for the Black Plague. The Black Plague was an excuse for them to terrorize. You all heard of Kristallnacht during World War II? Kristallnacht was just a reenactment of what's been going on for 1,000 or more years. They've always had a hatred towards God's people, whether it be the Jewish people who may not be doing everything right, but they preserved the Torah for us, hallelujah, or whether it be for the Jewish Christians who were the original followers of Yeshua Messiah and spread this throughout the world and gave the Gentiles a hope in a Savior. What hit me the most the midway through this series was seeing generation after generation after generation of slaves. Italians, Spaniards, Greeks, it didn't matter. It wasn't a color of skin, it was a class of people. It was the haves and the have-nots. It was the lords and the serfs. And the serfs were nothing more than a fancy word for slaves. The only thing is the slavery of the world is far more brutal than the slavery that God has in his Bible. And if you look carefully at the instructions of God, you will see that he doesn't want anybody to be a slave in his kingdom. But because he knows the depravity of man, today's message, he made rules and regulations for us to follow so that we would be fair to those who had to give up their freedom. He commanded that in the seventh year they would be set free. Not only when they were set free, you would send them away with money. You would send them away with things, with livestock. You were to take care of them. You were basically taking on a hired hand at half the wage because they lived in your home and you took care of them. So midway through this series, it hit me that many of these people that were spread out through Europe were former Israelites 2,000 years earlier. 722 B.C., Shalmaneser of Assyria makes the final invasion. He had had many invasions, makes the final invasion into Israel, and the 10 northern tribes that we know of as the lost tribes, they weren't lost, they were dispersed on purpose because of their rebellion and their failure to follow God's simple rules and regulations. And they were dispersed all over. And although I know I'm going to step out on a limb here because people don't like these books outside of the Bible, but the prophet Esdras, who has graced many Bibles for thousands of years, I mean, the prophet was 5 to 400 B.C., and he was included in the Bibles of the 1400s, 1500s, and 1600s. It's still in many today. He tells us where they went. He tells us a story of how they gathered together as elders in exile in Assyria, and they said, why are we here serving these people in the depravity of man? Why don't we go to the north and to the west where there are no people, where it is uninhabited? And why don't we go there where we can serve and honor our God in freedom? Now that's paraphrased. I don't have it memorized, so forgive me. Somebody call me up. It didn't say it exactly like that, Tom. But it tells us where northwest of Assyria is. Anybody want to guess where that is? It's northern Europe. It's all across the areas of Europe that nobody would have wanted to live when you could be on the Mediterranean. I don't know how foolish you are, but beach house on the Mediterranean or Scandinavia, I'm going with Mediterranean, okay? I'm just saying. So they went far to the north, and they were dispersed amongst the Europeans, what few there were up in the north. In the south of Europe, there were plenty of Europeans. But they intermingled, and it hit me when I was watching the series, many of these people were from 2,000 years prior of the Israelites being expelled and, you know, and migrating through Europe, and they had no idea of their destiny. Their destiny was not to be slaves. That's why God brought us out of Egypt, so that we would not have to endure this horrible hardship of slavery, especially the way the nations conducted it. They had rejected the word of Jehovah, and they went after all the abominations of Jeroboam. They worshiped the things and in the places that God had commanded them not to do. And yet today, there are a billion plus people doing the very same thing that Jeroboam did that long ago. So fast forward on a walk through the centuries, and the reality is this: the curses of Deuteronomy are happening all over the world. What is happening in the United States today is in great part, maybe not 100%, of our rejection of God's word, our rejection of God's instructions, the beautiful instructions. Because if you go back before our founding in the 1776, when we officially declared our independence, if you go back to the Puritans, they were looking for a land far away where they could go and worship their God in peace and in safety. And that's how it started. Do you know in this country it was against the law to worship or to celebrate Christmas and Easter at one time? Because they all knew the origins of these holidays. Today we don't care. It was forbidden until slowly the church came across the ocean, infiltrated the people, and brought back the same things to this country that we had escaped from in the 1500s and 1600s in England. More important than the holidays is this: mankind here in the United States has had a slow rejection of the Word of God as an authoritative source. We've gone from people believing that the Word of God was true, believing that there was a creator who created mankind, but some people just didn't follow it, but they believed it, to today, very few believe that there is even a God, much less follow his instructions. The few that do believe there's a God believe it's more of a God of New Age, where you can just do anything you want. It's basically a God of chaos, which is exactly what Satan is. At some point in the 1800s in this country, something huge was about to happen, because the church had free rein to this point. The church could tell you whatever they wanted you to believe the Bible meant. And very few people were able to refute that. Now you might say, well, Tom, no, wait. The first printing presses were, you know, way back 1400s into the 1500s. But when do you think was the first time human beings, the average person, the you and I, the guys that make 50, 60, 70 grand a year, when was the first time somebody of average means could afford a Bible? The 1800s. And when it was first becoming available, it was something people would save up for months on end to purchase. They valued it that much. Once the Bibles were in their homes, the church clergy had a problem in this country. And I'm just going to assume the rest of the world. Not only did the church, was the church unable to answer questions that would come about from reading these Bibles, How many times have you heard somebody just say, well, this is just the way we've been doing it? If they don't have an answer, they blow it off as just, well, that's just the way. You don't need to question us. We're the authority. I spend time with the Father, and this is what he's told us to do. But the problem is this. That is a small part of the problem. Here's the other part. Once you start reading the Word of God, now you have a visual idea of what a follower of Yeshua, Messiah, is supposed to be like. And in this day and time, Jesus Christ. It's all they knew. And you know what hit these people? And this is my opinion. Hypocrisy. The hypocrisy of those who claimed to be students of God's Word and the way they lived started becoming more and more evident as Bibles were reaching into people's homes. My personal opinion is if the Catholic Church would have had any idea that this was going to happen in the future, they would have destroyed all written Bibles a long time ago. And it would have been any other religion. I'm not just picking on just them. But I grew up Catholic, so I'm kind of allowed, you know. Give me a little grace, right? So we saw this depravity starting to grow as more and more people were falling away from the true faith of following the Gospels. Fast forward to the 1920s. Everybody remember the Roaring Twenties, they called it? It was a time of great depravity in this country, almost unrecognizable. It was so depraved that the flapper girls, prostitutes, inspired women everywhere to cut their hair short and to dress like them. It's not a condemnation of the length of your hair. This is, it caused women all over this country to want to look like prostitutes. They knew who they were. They knew they were prostitutes. But that was the depravity level, and the men loved it and encouraged it. It was only the Great Depression that sent people back to their churches, and that didn't last very long, did it? Because probably within 20 years, the depravity was back with a vengeance. So here we are today. We'll skip through the 60s, 70s, 80s, and 90s. Most of you are all full aware of how bad that was. We're in 2023, and we're in a world that has seen more technological advances in the last 100 years than the previous 5,900 years. It's almost unfathomable. I mean, they were shooting bow and arrows in the earliest Bible times, and they were shooting bow and arrows to hunt up until the late 1800s and early 1900s. I mean, nothing changed. The wheel was invented. I'm just going to say maybe Adam invented it. I have no idea. But nothing really changed until we finally, you know, we went from the wood to rubber. And the last 100 years, technology has soared. I mean, it's almost mind-numbing when you think about it. I can go on my phone and search any scripture. As much as electronics and the internet have some stigma to them, there's some good that comes out of it as well. But with all this technology and all this improvement and all these things at our fingertips, are we any closer in our walk with God? Has your cell phone, has your iPhone made you closer in your relationship with the Almighty?
No.
No. See, he knows everything. You ask Ellen, he's got the answer. Are more people coming to the saving knowledge of Yeshua as Messiah? Sadly, no. Are we truly living an example, and are we a light into this dying world? I don't want to say everybody, but as a whole, not really. We know this is a fact. Fewer people call themselves Christians today than ever before in history. In the 1960s, I think it was about 70% of youth said that they believed in Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world and they wanted to follow him. Today, it's less than 2%. See, when you get teenagers privately, on their own, away from adults, and especially their own parents, they tend to be honest. They'll tell you the truth. Why? Is it because they don't understand the Bible? Hardly. I think it's more hypocrisy. It's the same thing that's been going on since the beginning of time. See, we're called to walk like he walked. And if that's not happening, there's a disconnect. We're not called to become as smart as Yeshua. We're not called to have as much knowledge. We're not called to heal as many people. We're called to walk like he walked. And then to hopefully lead others to do that same thing. And you get someone young like Saban in here and anybody else that's young in here, and I guarantee you if they're going to want to do this when they grow up and they get older, it's because they saw integrity and honesty and they saw somebody walking out what they said they believed. It's not going to be because of hypocrisy. That'll be sending them the other direction really quick. But thank goodness the Messianics have it all figured out. We read the Torah portions every week, and we know everything there is to know about the Word of God. Usually, it's around mid-July to early August we enter into the book of Deuteronomy. This book, in large part, is Moses giving a recap of everything that's happened. And why a recap? Because this younger generation was not there. Most of them were not there when the Father parted the Red Sea. They were not there when he started feeding them and giving them water from a rock. They weren't there to see a lot of these things. Remember, everybody 20 and over at the rebellion, they all died. So it was only the young'uns. So some of them remembered it. But Moses is having to give them these commandments again, and he's having to reiterate what happened and their downfall and why they shouldn't do that for one primary reason, because they weren't there. Well, guess what? Unless you know something I don't know, you weren't there either. I'm pretty sure I wasn't there. It's for us, the book of Deuteronomy for us. Deuteronomy 10, 12 through 13. And now, Israel, what does Jehovah your God require of you but to fear Jehovah your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve Jehovah your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and the statutes of Jehovah, which I am commanding you today for your good. How many times in Deuteronomy does it tell us to follow God with all our heart and to keep all his commandments, his statutes, and his mishpatim, basically? How many times does it say that? Anybody know? Good. I have no idea either. But in a four-chapter stretch the other night when I was reading, it's like over 12 times. It's just one right after another. When he repeats it two or three times, we're told it's because the emphasis is there. He wants us to get it. Well, what if he's telling us 20, 30, 40 times? Is it important? Sure, it's important. It's important to God if it's not important to you. And what's important to him should be important to us. So my question for you right now is, are we committing the same sins as our ancestors? Are we guilty of not following the Creator with all of our heart and instead just following him and with all the things that feel good, and we'll do all the things that make sense to us or that logically we can filter through our minds? But we don't want to do the things that just aren't comfortable. My synopsis is big things need to happen. Big changes need to happen in our lives if we're to avoid the sins of the generations past. Because these generational curses have been going on for decades and centuries and millennia. Is it about time we end it? My goodness, when you read the Ten Commandments, he says, my love extends to 1,000 generations for those who love and keep my commandments. There's a reason God puts it in there. It's for our good. Remember that if you remember only three words today, for your good. Everything he instructs is for your good. Don't eat pork and shellfish. Why? Because it's for your good. Do you know people will die eating this stuff? People will get gout from eating pork. It's awful for us. So if you don't understand it, just say, for my good. Thank you, Father. For my good. Why do I have to understand this about slaves and all? I don't own any slaves. It's for your good, because the principles about something you do not have to deal with today can be applied to something else. The ox in the ditch, you may not have an ox. You go, well, it doesn't apply to me, but what if somebody else does? What if somebody else has an ox in a ditch and they're old and they can't help the ox out? Can you help them? The principle is what God's conveying, not the literal interpretation of what it is. So big changes need to take place in our lives. And here's the crux of the matter today in exile, and this is going to launch us into the next couple of weeks, which is really going to be about false prophets. Because I'm going to suggest to you, just real briefly, to tie in with what's going to start next week, the vast majority of the reason people fall away and don't follow the commandments of God is because they're listening to false prophets. And they don't look like false prophets. They don't look evil. They don't have, you know, horns on their head. They don't come out and, you know, just rake you over the coals and brutally mean to you. They look innocent. Satan looked like an angel of light. In fact, at one time he was. He's a deceiver, and so are his prophets. And we're going to talk about that in detail next week. Here's one of the problems. God's instructions are for our blessings, right? And then there's the curses. Well, the problem is today is one prominent teacher that I know of, and don't ask me afterwards to name his name. I'm not about that. I'm going to call out a heresy, but it's not my job to micromanage other people's ministries. Thank goodness. I can barely handle, you know, all this. So, no, I love you guys. Trust me, but I don't want to manage somebody else's ministry, right? It's, yeah, no. This is what he said. If Christians decide not to follow some of God's instructions, they just give up the blessings that would have gone along with those commandments. They just give up those blessings, but there are no curses for Christians. Now, one ministry, whoop-de-doo. Problem is, there's dozens and dozens and dozens of ministries proclaiming something similar to this, if not the exact same thing. See, we bought into this lie that once we've accepted Jesus, or once we've accepted Yeshua as our Messiah, and we have started the process of salvation that we were assured is ours if we'll finish the race. Don't ever forget that. Once we bought into that, we had this idea, well, demons can never bother us, and nothing bad can come against us, because we're sealed in this bubble of glory. And you know I'm telling the truth. You know you've heard this stuff out there before, right? Claudia's smiling. I got one, Jim. It's true. This is what we bought into. But there is no place in the scriptures that it tells us that. You know how you avoid the temptations of the devil and dealing with all that? Just resist him and walk the other way. Stick with God's commandments. You want to make sure that diseases don't come upon you? I mean, the real serious diseases? Follow his instructions. All of them. Because when you go back and you read in Deuteronomy, and it starts really in Exodus, and it says, if you will keep all my commandments, all my mishpatim, all of my instructions, all of everything I teach you, if you'll do it all, then none of this will come upon you. That's right. But we're fallen people. How could we possibly do it all? Easy. Wake up every morning, ask God for strength, ask him for his power to come into your life, and then walk it day in and day out. The reason we fall is because we get distracted and we aren't paying attention to what the Word of God has told us. So we're going to go into some depth on this next week, but here at the House of Scripture, our primary calling is to keep you on the narrow path, to help assist you in walking and finishing this race. You know, you may not be my responsibility on Judgment Day, but what I teach and what we pour into you and how we love you and how we encourage you and how we help the poor and the widows in this congregation, that certainly is our responsibility. So you want to see the miracles and the massive outreach that they saw in the book of Acts? Wouldn't that be cool? Wouldn't that, come on, really? Is it three people want to see people raised from the dead and people healed? All right, so let's examine what happened there just real fast, okay? They gave up everything. They gave up everything. Their lives were in upheaval. They gave up everything to follow him. Amen. We want the upside. We don't want to count the cost. We don't want to examine what it's going to take for us to be like them. If you examine the book of Acts, you look through there, show me one person that healed somebody that wasn't a sold out called apostle. Show me one. There isn't one. They were sold out, completely all in, and they were called. See, those kind of acts those kind of things, those miracles that happen in the book of Acts, they don't happen to casual followers of Messiah Yeshua. And we got Passover is less than 7 weeks away, right? Somebody would tell me it's 47 days away or 46 days away. It's right around the corner. I mean, it'll be here before you know it. In my eyes, and I know everybody has different views, it's one of the most significant events in human history. One of the most significant events that's ever happened in the history of the world. It is a moment in time when our Creator reached down and offered humanity redemption and reconciliation. You won't find anything even remotely close to this in any other religion that graces the earth. Nothing remotely close to this. And we're going to talk about physical preparation for Passover in the weeks prior to it. But all the physical preparation in the world is going to do you no good if you haven't prepared spiritually and in your heart. If you're not willing to serve Him and keep His commandments, His statutes, His judgments here in exile, at least the best we can, why would He think you'd want to do that for Him in the millennium? He wouldn't. Last scripture for today is Deuteronomy 10, 14 through 16. Behold, to Jehovah your God belong heaven and the heavens of heaven, the earth and with all that is in it. Yet Jehovah has set His heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them. You, above all peoples as you are this day, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. So before you even take one step to prepare for Passover physically, before you get into the excitement of showing your kids how to get the leaven out of the house and how to prepare for the Afikoman and all this other tradition that shows us the beauty of what Messiah Yeshua did, before you get there, how about if we start with this? Let's get rid of the malice, the greed, the envy, the stubbornness, the self-righteousness, and the idolatry that permeates most hearts and minds, believers included. How about we return to Jehovah with all our hearts and focus more on living like Messiah than learning and knowing what Messiah knew? Because that is what's going to be pleasing in His eyes. If we are a living example of how Yeshua lived His life. And I think it's time that we focus on that. Amen? Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You for another awesome Shabbat, a time to come out of our homes, to honor the commandment to assemble together and to meet and to worship You, the King of all kings. You are a great and a mighty God. You are an awesome God. And what other God has invited us to come and become Your children? What other God has offered reconciliation and brought us close to You? What other God has set His love upon His children? You are remarkable, and too often we do not treat that with the proper honor and respect it deserves. Father, we are pleased and honored that You have chosen us, but now let us choose You. Yes, You've offered this to anybody who would choose to follow You, but Father, we've chosen to follow You. Now all we have to do is finish this race. But more importantly than us just finishing the race, can we be a light and an example to other people? We're going to need Your power and Your strength to do that. Because it's going to take a supernatural move of Your Holy Spirit, Your Ruach HaKodesh, to infill us and empower us to live a life different than the way we have lived it in the past that brought about no fruit or little fruit. So, Father, I ask that You would give us a fresh infilling, day in and day out as we need it, to do Your work, that we may bring You glory and we may bring You honor. And it's in Your precious Son's name that we ask this, and we thank You for this beautiful Shabbat in Yeshua's name. Yevereka ka Yehovah v'yishmereka. Yair Yehovah p'navalecha v'hunecha. Yisa Yehovah p'navalecha v'esem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up His face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance to you and bring you His peace. In the mighty name of Yeshua, amen and amen.